Let us pray. Heavenly Father, throughout the history of humanity, you have worked mighty works throughout the world. You've worked mighty works, especially throughout the church and in this church and in us. Pray that you would both make us mindful of these works and help us to proclaim those mighty works even when people think we are out of our minds. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. I ended my 16th year of life feeling rather depressed and lonely and rather simply unhappy with the world around me. I turned 17, and the spring before, I had met Christians for the first time ever, people who genuinely believed in Christ and whose belief shaped their lives. And this got me to thinking, what if there was more to this world? What if it was more than just waking up and going to school and going home and being sad and lonely? And by the end of my summer, I turned 17 that summer, and by the end of that summer, I became Christian. There wasn't this amazing moment where God came to me and was like, now you're a Christian, or this moment where I wasn't and then I was. It just sort of happened over the summer. But as mundane as this seems, it was God's doing. My becoming Christian was a mighty work of God. May I always remember this and proclaim his mighty work. We meet the apostles this morning, and they were told to wait for a gift from God. And they are waiting. They are waiting for this gift, which is the Holy Spirit, a new kind of baptism from God. And that's where we pick up this morning. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, as Christians, we always think of Pentecost as this day that we wear red, and it's really fun. And if we're really lucky, we hear a sermon about the Holy Spirit. If we're less lucky, then we maybe need a better church. But Pentecost is an ancient feast. It's a Jewish feast which remembers the Feast of Weeks. And part of this celebration is remembering the wheat harvest, but another part of it was the renewal of the covenants between God and two people. The renewal of the covenants between Noah and Moses. And these are both interesting, but the fact that it renews the covenant with Noah is most interesting. Now, if you don't remember Noah, you probably all remember Noah and his ark, but maybe you don't quite remember his covenant, except there's this pretty rainbow at the end of it to remind us of that covenant. And of course, that rainbow, whenever we see it in the sky, it can remind us of the love that God has for us. And it's not insignificant that part of that promise that God made was that he would never destroy humanity again with water. And that as Christians, our Christian life begins with being buried in the water of baptism. A visual reminder that we are being brought from death to life. But there's a more subtle part of this promise that kind of gets overlooked when we look at it. There's this part of the promise where God talked, where we learn about this bow in the sky. And the bow in the sky is the bow of war, a bow used in war to destroy something. And so God is making a second, very subtle promise there, that one day he will be the propitiation for the world's sins. In that moment, in the promise of the covenant with Noah, he is promising that he will make a way to take the pain and punishment for your sins. God in Christ has made a propitiation for your sins on the cross. It is by God's power that this world is saved, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, that he brings you to the foot of the cross and that you are saved. Let us proclaim the mighty works of God. But what's going on this morning is more than salvation of the world through Christ. It's a reminder that God has saved you and is continually renewing you and calling you to repentance. In being reminded in Pentecost, whether it be our Christian Pentecost or the earlier Jewish Pentecost, there's a reminder of the necessity for us to renew the covenant. A reminder that every time we gather together, we are called to repentance. The stories about renewal of the covenant of the word, the burning conviction that got to take God's word seriously. As the disciples gathered together, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and it's described as being like a mighty rushing wind. We live in Prescott, and we know what a mighty rushing wind sounds like. We get it about every other day, especially in the spring. But this is also used throughout the Old Testament as describing theophanies. In 2 Samuel, in Job, and in Ezekiel, the imagery of a rushing wind draws to mind God coming in amongst his people. And then Acts continues to describe this as appearing like fire that rested on each one of them. The fire that rested on each one of them again reminds us of Exodus when God leads his people out of Egypt with fire. And then Luke draws on this as well when he describes the baptism that will follow John's baptism as being like fire, like cleansing fire for those who receive it. God now visits his fledgling church. He fills them with his Spirit and cleanses them from their sins that they might grow in holiness. Now, what's interesting is there's lots of things about baptism by the Spirit that float around in this day and age, but the only time Scripture uses baptism by the Spirit, it's reserved for new believers. In other words, when you were baptized, when you came to believe, when you affirmed that belief in confirmation, whatever point that was that your faith in Christ became yours, you were given the Spirit. Therefore, as believers, the Holy Spirit resides in you. It's really fun when we hit Pentecost Sunday because inevitably we should be preaching about the Holy Spirit. I remember at one church I was at, somebody came to me and was like, I've been in the church for ages and I've never heard a sermon about the Holy Spirit. And I think part of it is because the subject of the Holy Spirit is one often overlooked. And on the other side, it's so overemphasized that those of us who are in a conservative and traditional circle tend to get a little nervous about talking about the Holy Spirit because for some it means things more than what we might talk about. But what we see, and yet this annual reminder forces us to return to the Holy Spirit and to remember his works. But we should be clear about what the Holy Spirit does and does not do. A well-known preacher recently reminded Christians of this fact, of what this Holy Spirit doesn't do. Scripture never instructs Christians to rebuke our disease, cast out our problems, speak into our trials, claim our success, or demand God do something. And these, of course, are all popular things that some false teachers claim that the Spirit can do. He continues, God is not your genie, and the Holy Spirit is not your puppet. Showy, self-serving proclamations of what you want the Spirit to do are not biblical, nor is it helpful, and it fundamentally misses the work of the Spirit in your life. My friends, when you walk by the Spirit, by his grace, the covenant of Christ is being renewed in you daily. You are being reminded of your need to repent. You are being reminded of your need to confess your sins. And you, by His grace and the power of the Spirit, are growing in the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In our backyard, we have half a dozen or so fruit trees. And they're very young fruit trees. I've been planting them as we have a little extra money, and they're growing quite nicely. And two of them are peach trees. One was planted for Sam, and the other was on sale, so I figured why not get two peach trees. I planted them last year shortly after Sam was born. And so you might be surprised with me that earlier this spring, I saw these tiny little balls on them. And over the last month, they've grown bigger and bigger, and they're very clearly not some sort of weird disease, but they're peaches. But the thing about fruit is it's growing, but if I picked it off now, it wouldn't be very good. The reality is this fruit is going to take a long time to grow, and it'll be later this summer before we enjoy our peaches. The fruit of the Spirit isn't a charismatic high to make you feel good. It's the growing in your hatred for sin and your love for God's goodness. And much like my little peaches, it takes time. The fruit of the Spirit produces in holiness slowly and gradually. My friends, let us proclaim that mighty work of God in you. I've been at All Saints now for 7 years, give or take a few months. And by the preaching of the gospel and His work and the work of the Holy Spirit, I have seen men and women transform. I can take no credit in this. It hasn't been flashy, and sometimes it's been downright painful. But this growth has been by the Spirit. I know this because I have seen proud men repent of their sins. I have seen reconciliation between people that I have no idea how it happened, save that the power of God was working between the two people. It is the growth in the Spirit that makes this happen. So let us proclaim the mighty works of God. Now, if you remember back to Easter, you remember what the scene we kind of saw as thousands of people gathered to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. That, of course, was the major, major feast day, but Pentecost was another major feast day, probably not quite as popular as Passover. But still, thousands of people would have gathered to Jerusalem from all over the Jewish world. And we read that Jerusalem was filled with devout men, and we can assume that it was also filled with devout women from all over the known world. And so when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the disciples on Pentecost, they were driven out of wherever they were hiding, and the people that saw them were amazed. They were amazed because the disciples were speaking in their language. When we read about them speaking in their tongues, St. Luke makes very clear that what they're speaking in is a language that the people can understand. In other words, the list that we have understood in their very own language. And there are stories about this happening even to this day, where somebody goes into a region that they don't really know the language and they're lost and confused, and they talk to somebody and they have a perfectly good conversation, and they go back later having grasped the language a little better and said, "I'd love to thank this person," and everybody looks at them like they're crazy. But that's not the overall take home of this moment. What really happens here, and the good news, the exciting thing that happens here, is by being able to speak to each of these people in their language, they understood clearly, and it laid the foundation for the gospel to spread to the end of the known world and beyond. Made it possible for the gospel to spread to the Parthians, the Medes and the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya beyond Cyrene, and to visitors from Rome. These people saw the disciples proclaim the mighty works of God. And on the surface level, it seems this list is kind of all over the place, all over the map. But it shows that people from every corner of the known world heard those mighty works. And then if we kept reading Acts, which is a good thing to do if you've never done it, you would see that the disciples were able to go out into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit, go out beyond Jerusalem and build the church. And build the church in the known world, but then what's most amazing, in the unknown world as well. There are a lot of disciples that are left out, but my first rectorship, I don't know if that's the right word or not, the first church that I was rector of was St. Thomas Church. So I read quite a bit about St. Thomas, and tradition says that he goes to India, where he builds the church in India. And I'm always just a little leery of tradition, but there's actually a fair amount of evidence that at least Christianity got to India very early. If it wasn't Thomas, it was within a generation of two after him that it got there. So there's reason to believe that Thomas actually went beyond Rome, beyond the known world, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he started the church beyond that region. He made the mighty works of God known. A couple months ago, Julie and I met this woman who was raised in a Christian orphanage going all the way back to Israel. And because she was raised in this orphanage, because these people met her where she was, her life was changed forever. You see, in the Middle Eastern culture, everybody wants to know who your family is. Who's your daddy, right? And if you're an orphan, that's a very uncomfortable question, as you might understand. But when she met Christ in that orphanage, she found a home. She found a people. She came to a place that belonged. All because they came to her by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they came to her in a language that she would understand. And they shared with her the mighty works that God had done. This is why we worship in our own vernacular. We don't worship in Latin or Greek or Hebrew. We worship in English. And this is actually a really important part of Anglicanism. It's if you read the 39 articles, there's a whole article devoted to, you need to worship in the vernacular of the people that you're worshiping with. It's so that when we hear the scripture read, when we hear the sermon preached, when we sing the hymns that we sing, we become more and more aware every day of God's mighty works. God set this model that we might proclaim his mighty work in our cities and to the end of the world, that we might use the language of the people that we minister to so that we proclaim his mighty works to them. The lectionary selection this morning is a bit peculiar, as you might have noticed. It ends quite short of the full story of what happens. We don't really get the reaction of the people other than they're like, wow, these are some mighty things. But if we read on, we read that all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Some will hear the mighty works that God has done in your life, in the life of the church, whether it be our little church here in Prescott or the church throughout the world. They may hear the mighty works that God has done in the world, and when they see that, they will be amazed like those who heard them. But others will mock you and think that you're crazy. Others will look at you like you're drunk, like in this passage. But Jesus promises that others will think you're crazy, others will mock you, others will ridicule you, some will even put you to death for your faithfulness. But if we continue to read Acts 2, we see the mighty works that God does. And I want this to encourage you this morning. Despite these people that mocked them, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done among the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them to all as any had need. And day by day they were attending to the temple, got together and breaking breads in their house. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When you are growing in the Holy Spirit, when you proclaim the mighty works of God, both reminding yourself day in and day out all that He has done to one another in your Christian community, in this church, or even to your neighbors, you become aware of how God is working. That God has gone ahead of you. That God is adding to our numbers day by day. When I started at All Saints nearly 7 years ago, the average Sunday attendance was 25. My first Sunday, I've looked back because I was curious, was in fact 25 people. We closed last year with an average Sunday attendance of nearly 40 people. The numbers certainly do not tell the whole picture, and I'm not one of those people that always think about the numbers, but they do give us a hint of what is happening. God has done this work through His Spirit. And I tell you this as a final example of the mighty works that God is doing, because I believe that God is doing a mighty work here. Because we pray daily, we pray for our own hearts that He would continue to revive our hearts, to renew our hearts, to recreate us in His image and likeness. That in starting revival in us, this revival would pour over into our neighbors and beyond. We pray that we would become more and more aware of how He's working in us every day. So my friends, this morning, as we grow in His grace, as we become more aware of His working, I pray that you would also be committed to proclaiming His mighty works. This morning, as we sing our hymns, pray, proclaim His mighty works in praise for your salvation. This morning, as we sing our hymns, proclaim His mighty works in praise for the salvation of your friends. This morning, proclaim His mighty works that your neighbors might know His goodness and His might. Proclaim His mighty works that the world might know all that He has done. Proclaim His mighty works that the world would join you and me, and each and every one of us, in praising Him for all that He has done. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.